school hour here, and I hope it will be a help. We're going to look at a Bible story, which is something that probably a lot of you teach in Sunday school, but adults like Bible stories too. They really do. Adults just like stories in general, sometimes too much. There's always a couple of people that like stories too much. So we're going to look at a Bible story, but I hope it will be motivation for you. I hope it will be a help for you, because every message that we're going to have throughout this week is going to be what I call high impact. It's going to be messages that will be a help to you. They will not just be, hey, here's something we should all think about, okay? It's going to be something to confront us, especially if we have lost people out. Boy, you're going to hear the gospel preached. And so that lost people can hopefully respond, or at least have the gospel implanted into them for the first time, or maybe for the third or fourth time. Maybe you've already done it and they need to hear more, okay? So Nehemiah chapter 1, and let's read verses 1 through 1 through 4 to start us off. Nehemiah chapter 1, verses 1 through 4 say, "The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. It came to pass in the month Chislu, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan the palace, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven." Here in the book of Nehemiah, we are in really a very dark, very sad time in Israel's history, because we're in what they call the exile. The nation of Israel had already gone through a civil war. It had split into the north and into the south, and then both have been conquered and annexed by some conquering empires. And now, because of that, now you have the nation of Israel that has been taken away into captivity. And what a discouraging time! What a depressing time for the nation of Israel. And so now these people are sitting in captivity in a foreign nation. These Jews were, and one of the men who had been taken captive was a man by the name of Nehemiah. Now some of these Jews have been taken in captivity, but they have been inserted into the government and even used in important situations and important positions in the government. And so Nehemiah was one of them. As we'll see here a little bit later on, he was given the position of cupbearer. And in verse number 1, Nehemiah had a group of people that came to him. Or verse number 2, it says, Hanani, one of his brethren. The word brethren there, usually when we hear the word brethren, we think of like fellow Christians. More than likely in this verse, it's probably referring to actual blood brothers. So his brother Hanani comes along with some other men, and they told him that, and he asked them about how's things going in Jerusalem. How are things back in the homeland? And in verse 3 they said that the captivity there, the people that are still left there, are in great affliction and in great reproach because the wall of Jerusalem is broken down and the gates are burned with fire. The people are discouraged. The people are cast down because the walls are down and the gates are burned with fire. And you might say, is that bad? That sounds bad. Is that bad? It is. Because as we talked with the teenagers last night, today, if you're going to defend your city, we don't build walls around it because who cares if you have walls up? Because today, we have air power. You can bomb out a city. It doesn't matter if there's walls around it. But back in ancient times when all they had was, horses and what construction of war instruments they could make and a lot of infantry, if you wanted to properly defend your city, you built walls around your city. Jerusalem had them. Basically, every other major city in the world had them. As we talked about last night, that one of the most classic and biggest ones that were ever built was the city of Babylon. Had walls that were anywhere from 25 feet to 30 meters thick. That's big, folks. That is thick. I mean, you don't just drill through that. You don't even just blast through that if they actually had dynamite or C4 or something like that. You don't go through walls like that. Well, I don't know that Jerusalem's were quite as thick or as big as Babylon's, but the big deal was that if your walls were up, it could protect your city. But the Bible says in verse 3 that the people that were there were in great reproach. That means that people were mocking the city. Because here's what would happen. If your nation, your capital city, if the walls were down, here's what would happen. Obviously, foreign nations could come in and conquer. But here's what would happen. People would pass by. And as travelers would pass by, maybe even from other countries, they pass by, maybe pass through your city on their journey to another nation. If they passed through your city and the walls were down, they would mock. They'd mock three things. First of all, they would mock the people group. They would say, as they're coming by Jerusalem, look at the walls are down. What people's here? Jews? What is that? Jews? Hebrews? Okay. Apparently they aren't a very powerful people. Can't even keep their own walls up. So they'd mock the people. But then they mock the leadership. Who's the king that's here? Who's the king of the city? Jehoiakim? Jehoiakim? Zedekiah? He was the puppet ruler. Okay, well, whoever they are, apparently they're not very powerful because they can't even keep their own walls up. Then they mock the city's god. Who's the god of the city? Who do they worship? What idol? Yahweh? Okay. Well, apparently, Yahweh must not be a very powerful God. Can't even keep his own walls up. And so as people would pass by the city of Jerusalem, the people were in reproach, meaning that people were mocking the city of Jerusalem, mocking the leadership, mocking the God of the Bible because the walls were down. And here's why Nehemiah, not only was he bothered by the fact that just the name of Jesus Christ, or the name of God, was being mocked, but what also bothered him was that no one did anything about it. You know, a lot of people have been taken as captives into Babylon, which then was annexed by Persia, but there were still some people left there in the land of Israel. There were a few, and some in the land, in the city of Jerusalem, and no one was putting together a plan. No one was motivated enough to build back up the walls, and Nehemiah was heartbroken because the name of God was being mocked, was being smeared, and no one was doing anything about it. You know, I think it'd be safe to say in our culture today, United States, is not the name of Jesus Christ very much mocked, smeared, thought of as very little? I mean, just even today, boy, you turn on the TV, and especially a few months ago, there's new TV shows coming out that just are a mockery of God. The whole show is about a mockery, is just a mockery of God. And that's just that some of them they do it for the whole show. Others, you know, others will make fun of him, make light of God. And God is not seen as being very powerful. And the state of this world just mocks God. I mean, just even the way people live, they live as if there is no God, as if there is no coming judgment, as if there is no Savior. They live as if there is no God. Does that bother you? I hope so. I hope it bothers you to know that your God's name, the one who has saved you from your sin, your Creator, the one who has a relationship with you, that unbelievers have nothing, care nothing about God. Does the amount of people that care nothing about God, the amount of people that are living independent of God, the amount of people that will eternally die separated from God, does it bother you? All right, here's the thing. There are plenty of people who have a burden, who are bothered by it and see it as a problem. There are even fewer that do anything about it. Can I say this? The church has enough people that can discern that there are problems. We got enough of those. We don't have enough people that both discern it and say, I will do something about it. You know what they say? It's, oh, you know, I remember one lady talking about, you know, oh, the youth of today just going to hell in a handbasket. Well, that's a horrible attitude to have. Because, yeah, you know what? You are right. What are you doing about it? By the way, thank you for being such a support for last night, because guess what? Because there were unsaved teenagers that came out. That's why that stuff is put on. It's not put on because we need a program for children. Okay? It's done so that we can reach other people with the gospel. And if you, if you're like, oh, why are we putting money into the youth? Why do we do this? Because we're trying to make a difference in the lost. Don't, you know, there's plenty of people that can discern and can say, oh, yes, we got problems all around us. Look at, oh, this is just horrible where our culture is going. Oh, isn't it just horrible about all the things and people, the sins that people glorify and mock and then mocking God? Oh, this is just terrible. Folks, that does no good if you're not going to do anything about it. That is useless. Because you know what Nehemiah did? He discerned the need, and then he did something about it. What did Nehemiah do? Let's look briefly at just a few things. What did he do right here in this chapter? It says here in verse number 4, it says, and it came to pass, when I heard these words, that, you know, the walls are down, the name of God was being mocked, it says, Nehemiah says, that I sat down. Stop right there. You know, it is really easy for us to do is we read, oh, well, he sat down and wept. We immediately get to the fact that he began to weep over the city. Okay, that's good. But you know what's really significant is that the Bible says that Nehemiah sat down. What's the big deal about that? Here's the big deal. Nehemiah, as we'll see later on in the chapter, was the king's cupbearer. What's so significant about that? Well, for one thing, you might know the classic description of a cupbearer is that, you know, if the king was served food or a drink, you know, they could taste it. And if it had been poisoned, cupbearer dies instead of the king. You know, then the king knows, you know, this is probably not, it might smell good, but probably let's move on to a different steak, okay? Get something else other than what I have here. But the cupbearer was not just someone who tasted the king's food and checked it for poison or anything like that. The cupbearer, you could say, was also like an administrator in the empire. You know, the president has a cabinet, right? A panel of advisors, men and women who are in charge of very specific sections of the government. Because if one man or one woman tried to be in charge of all those different departments that the cabinet is over, he would go nuts. He couldn't do anything. He'd probably do all of them poorly. That's why the president is supposed to choose qualified people who can deal with the certain departments in the certain areas. You could look at it like this. Nehemiah was like one of those men in the cabinet. Do you not think that the people in the cabinet of the president are not busy? Yeah, they're busy. So was Nehemiah. He was an administrator. He would have been the guy who was moving a lot of paperwork on his desk. People were coming to him, and he was signing stuff and passing it off and bringing people in and giving them orders. He was, could we say, a very busy man. Are you busy? You know, when I ask people, how are you? You know, don't you do this too? I do this. Okay. When people say, when you ask someone, how are you? Most people say, I'm good, I'm tired, or I'm busy. Right? Isn't that what everybody says? Either I'm good, or I'm tired, or I've been busy. Okay, that's just about everybody. Folks, Nehemiah was not too busy with his job to do something about the smeared name of God. Because he even said that he said, you know what, I had this busy and important job, but when he realized that the name of God, of his good God, was being mocked and that no one was doing anything about it, he sat down. He stopped what he was doing and said, before we go into anything else, I got to figure out what am I going to do about the people that care nothing about God, that God's name is being smeared. You know, some of you may need to just stop being so busy. Listen very carefully. If you are too busy to be involved in the Great Commission. The Great Commission is the last orders from God, Matthew 28, Mark 16, and those kind of passages. The Great Commission says that we are to go into the world and reach the lost with the gospel and disciple those who are saved. If you are too busy for the Great Commission, you are too busy. You have priorities out of whack, and you are living your life outside of the will of God. Well, Matt, I gotta eat. Yeah, me too. We all have to eat. We all have to have jobs. We all have families. But listen, are we so busy that we have no time for the Great Commission? Are we so busy that work, hobbies, television, video games, music, spending time with friends crowd out the need that abounds around us? What are you here on this earth for? Well, why are we here? Well, what's the purpose? What purpose are we here on this earth other than to fulfill God's will for our life, big part being the Great Commission? Well, it says after he sat down, so he realized, okay, I've got to not be so busy. It says he sat down, verse 4, and wept. God's name was being blasphemed by the lost, and also God's people didn't care about that fact. The heathen raged, and it caused Nehemiah to cry. Now look, I'm not one of those people that's like, come on, folks, let's get an emotion out of you. Come on, when's just the last time that you cried over someone's soul? Now listen, I think it's important that at some point we should be moved, our emotions should be so moved about the souls of men. Now others of us are wired differently when it comes to our emotions. You can be greatly burdened for someone and not pouring your eyes out. Others are. But the point is that Nehemiah was extremely, when he saw the condition of the culture around him and the lost people and the people and God's people not caring about the fact that lost people cared nothing about the name of God, it caused him to weep. Does it not bother you? Look at the cities around us. The drug use, the immorality, divorce, the hatred people have for one another, rebellion against God. You know, Psalm 119 says, rivers of waters run down mine eyes, he says, because they keep not thy law. Does it make you ache and almost hurt inside because lost people are rampantly sinning and care nothing about it, and it seems like nothing is being done, or very little, or that more could be done about the name of Jesus Christ? Jeremiah 14 says, let mine eyes run down with tears night and day, and let them not cease, for the virgin daughter of my people is broken with a great breach and with a very grievous blow. The unsaved all around us are smearing God's name, destroying their lives with sin, and are rushing towards a fiery destruction. And folks, We can impact that. Well, I'm not talented. That's not what I said. I said we can impact that. God does not need talent. He needs someone who will stop being so busy and will be burdened about the lost. God can use someone who will stop being too busy and who will get a burden on their heart. God can use them more than the most talented person who has no time for the Great Commission. He can. God can use anybody who has surrendered. God can use anyone who is willing to let him use him. So it says in verse 4 that he sat down and wept and mourned certain days. It says, and fasted. So he put his eating on hold so that he could, especially back then, oftentimes a thing that went along with prayer time, especially when you were serious about it, was fasting. Now, I think it is a great idea. I think it is not a bad idea for you to possibly give up a meal somewhere just because you want to show God that you mean business, that your prayer is something that you really are serious about. But let me tell you this. If you're like me, you get hangry very quickly. Hangry. Angry and hungry at the same time. You know something that I think was attached to fasting? I don't think it was everything, because I think a lot of times fasting from eating was just a part of you showing yourself and you showing God that you were serious about your prayer request. But I wonder if sometimes also that fasting did not give them a little bit more time. Because, you know, back in those times, you know, for us, if we want to get a meal, goodness, we can have something in maybe 10 minutes. Whether it's leftovers, we can even go to a restaurant for cheap, for a pretty cheap price. If we just got to get something to eat, we can have something, get out, and possibly have it eaten in about 10 minutes. Okay? Eating doesn't take us that much time. Back in ancient times, it took hours to prepare a meal. Hours! You know, if you skipped a meal, you had time then to pray. You know, I wonder what believers today in 21st century America, United States, I wonder what we could fast from so that we had time to pray for the lost. Time to pray for revival. Can I give you something really deep? You won't mind if I give you something really deep? Did you know that if you, in your home, will, and I don't know if you enjoy watching TV shows, but did you know that if you will watch one episode of TV instead of two in a day, you'll have 45 extra minutes to pray. See, we pick. We pick what we want. We choose what we want. You know, our hobby, no one says there's no one's saying anything against hobbies. But is your hobby really as important as the lost souls of men? You know what our hobbies ought to say is, I will enjoy my hobby so long as I have done what God wants from me in the work of the Great Commission. I am not asking you to do something crazy. This is the bottom minimum that God asked from His church. I didn't come up with this. Jesus asked for this from His church. And this is not too much to ask for. After all, we have been saved. We've been bought with a great price. That's why we're to give our lives and let God have control of them. But notice he says that in verse 4. It says he sat down, wept, mourned certain days, fasted, it says, and then he prayed before the God of heaven. Prayed before the God of heaven. Folks, we want to see God do something great. Whether that be this week, whether it be just in the individuals you have in your life, whether that be praying for revival, as God did some incredible things back in the 1700s, 1800s in this area of the nation. Folks, we don't get there but by prayer. Because listen, we cannot move hearts. We cannot, we could manufacture fake requests, but we don't want that. We need God to move. And we cannot force God to move, but we sure can implore Him to until He does. What about that person that you're burdened for? What about those people who are at your workplace, people who are in your family? You know where Nehemiah knew, if I'm going to see anything happen, I've got to start with prayer. That's why Jesus said in John 15:5, without me, you can do a whole lot of nothing. Without me, ye can do nothing. We are in a battle and we need the power of God. So let's be on our knees. Let's pray and see what God might do. You know, those who don't pray then say, why doesn't God do anything? Well, did you try praying at all? Did you try it at all? God, the things that God would want to do if we would pray. But then notice also, as he began to pray, one thing also he did was he made sure that his life was clean before God. He says in verse number 6, Let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now, day and night, for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned. We have dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments, which thou hast commanded thy servant Moses. So you know what Nehemiah also did was, in the midst of his praying, you know what he said? If I'm going to be used by God, I've got to be clean. You know, if you want to see God use you, you need to be, listen to this, you need to be right with God in everything that He has shown you. You know, there are some times where, you know, as a Christian, maybe you didn't even realize something was a sin. Maybe you didn't even realize something was wrong. And then, you know, maybe you've been like me, and then all of a sudden one day God showed it to you. And hopefully you said, oh, wow, I never knew that before. I've been doing that for so long. Okay, well, don't worry about that. Worry about, well, God's now showed me. Okay, so put that sin away. But folks, we're not talking about maybe God hasn't helped you see or understand that something in your life is sin. I'm talking about the things that God has very clearly revealed to you that are wrong, that God says are wrong. Listen, you know that song, Channels Only? A channel is just another word for a hose or a pipe or a tube. That's all it is. That's all a channel is. Just channels, the word channel sounds a little more poetic as opposed to saying, you know, hoses only, blessed master. You know, that would make the song sound a little bit funny. But all we are, we're channels, we're hoses, we're tubes, we're pipes, and we want to let the Holy Spirit flow through us and pour out himself on other people. That's why Jesus, in John 7, he talked about rivers of living water flowing out of us. And it says in John 7 that this he spake of the Holy Spirit. That we are to be vessels that God can flow through and pour himself out on others so that others see God, to get a right opinion of God, and hear the gospel. Folks, if your hose is gunked up, nothing's coming through. Doesn't matter how fancy your hose is. Doesn't matter how kink-free it is when you buy one of those. Doesn't matter how expensive it was. If your hose is gunked up and clogged, nothing's flowing through it, no matter how pretty your hose looks on the outside. Folks, the same thing goes true with us. We better be clean before God. There are people that you're not willing to forgive. Is there media, music, TV that goes through your house that would just embarrass you if your pastor was there, let alone Jesus Christ, who, by the way, is there, if he was there watching it with you? Is there attitude that just bucks against authority? Is there friction between you and your spouse? Is there disrespect between you and your parents? Between maybe you, adult, and some other authority in your life? Folks, sin is the quickest thing that can clog what God wants to do. That's why Ecclesiastes, the Bible says that a little sin ruineth, that sin ruineth much good. So many good things that God would like to do, but sin ruins it. And so Nehemiah made sure that his own personal life was clean before God. And then it's neat. In the next few verses, he reminds God of some promises that God had made to Israel about how if they would turn back to him, that he would answer, that he would deliver and do great things. Let me tell you, if you look into the scriptures, you will find promises from God that will build your faith. Promises from God in the scriptures that he wants to send revival. Promises from God that he will send conviction when you ask for it. Promises from God that he will do work on people's hearts, that he is a great savior and a great convictor. Boy, there are great promises that we can hold on to that God has for those who will sit down, stop being so busy, and will weep, be burdened, and will begin to pray and to fast and to clean out their lives before God. And God says there are great things in store for those that will do this. What happened with Nehemiah? Well, let's look briefly at it. Chapter 2. It's really neat. It says, came to pass in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king, that wine was before him. And I took up the wine, there it is, and gave it to him. You know, he checked it first. He says, now I have not been before time sad in his presence. Now, in that culture, it was even punishable by death to be sad in the king's presence. If you were having a bad day, you better at least make it look like things are going good. But Nehemiah just could not control it. Wherefore the king said unto me, verse 2, why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then I was sore afraid. And Nehemiah knew, I'm caught. He knows. Oh no, what am I going to do? You know, he says, I'm sore afraid. So verse 3, he just is honest. He said unto the king, let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? You know what's interesting? For one thing, Nehemiah must have had a really good testimony before the king and a really good rapport with the king. And that's one thing. For second thing, you know, the king knows what it means when walls are down. He knows what that means. You know what's interesting is verse 4. As soon as Nehemiah says, I shouldn't be sad, but I can't help it. The place of my hometown, the walls are down, the gates are burned with fire. Verse 4, the king says, for what dost thou make request? In simple English, well, what do you want me to do? What can I do about it? Well, so verse 4 says, so I prayed to the God of heaven. And it wasn't one of these, he didn't say, okay, king, well, this is important. Now let me go. I need to go out and get into my prayer closet and spend some time with the Lord. This is one of those quick prayers that said, God, help. This is it. This is the opportunity I wanted. God, give me something to say. And in verse number 5, then I said to the king, okay, if it please the king, and if thy servant had found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldst send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it. So he says, please, king, if it be all right, I'd like to go and build the walls back up. Okay, now start with this. You realize that takes time to travel there, to make the plans, to do the building, and to travel back. I remember, Baghdad didn't have an airport back then. So you've, you know, that's going to be time, over a year. You know, the king granted it. Let's put that in modern day terms. The king gave Nehemiah a year off of work. Just saying, God can take care of your job. Not saying quit your job. I'm just saying, if work is making it all but impossible to be a part of the Great Commission, God can take care of even that. God can provide for you in some way if you would pray and say, God, I got to provide for my family. I don't know what else I'm supposed to do. God, I want to be involved in evangelism or in discipleship. God, I want to do it, but I can't. And you know that, Lord. Do something. What can I do? You know, God will answer that prayer request. God will honor those that will say that. Nehemiah got a year of time off of work. And says then that he, it says then in verse number 6, it says, for the king said unto me, the queen also sitting by him, how long shall I journey be, and when wilt thou return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I sent him a time. You know, it is just, you know, it's amazing that, I mean, that God would give him this time. I remember, when I was coming into, even when I was a teenager, you know, I remember my dad said, you know, it's important. And even when I was an assistant pastor in Alabama for a little time before I went into full-time evangelism, I remember, you know, how it's like, well, you've got to be off, you know, work, especially you've got to be off for church, for revival meetings, be able to do your ministry and all that, and be able to do ministry, and be able to, you know, have a part of that, and be off for revival meetings and camp and missions trips. And, you know, asking off for that much kind of stuff, most people will tell you that ain't possible to get a job. Folks, I'm telling you what, God gave me a job that I was okay with. It wasn't always my favorite, but since when are any of our jobs always our favorite? But God gave it, and God provided the money that we needed. We weren't living high on the hog, but I tell you what, we had money in the bank. God took care of us. God will do the same for you. He will. God, I'm not special. I have the same God you do, and I fail as much or more than you. Believe it or not, you don't know me. I fail too. And it says that he gave him this, and then verse 7, moreover, basically I said, okay, I'm going to ask the king for a little bit more. Moreover, I said unto the king, if it please the king, let letters be given me to the governors beyond the river, that they may convey me over until I come into Judah. So he says, and king, could you write a letter for me that so that I could carry it with me so that if people say, well, you can't come through here, I can go, a Persian emperor says that I can walk right through your city, right through your town, okay? He says, would you write this letter for me? And then he says in verse number 8, and a letter unto Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the palace that I pertain to the house, and for the wall of the city, for the house that I shall enter into. And the king granted me according to the good hand of my God upon me. So the king even provided a way for him to have the finances to do what he ought to do. God provided the finances. Verse 9 even says, "And I came to the governors beyond the river and gave him the king's letters. Now the king had sent captains of the army and horsemen with me." So not only the king on his own, I guess of his own choice, said, "Oh yeah, you're probably going to also need some, protection. Choose a few captains and have them bring their horsemen. That way you have some protection to go with you." God provided over and above what Nehemiah asked for. You get in the picture that if you and I will stop being too busy, we'll weep and pray and fast and be clean before God, God will do something with you that might be more than you ever thought possible. I don't know, Nehemiah may have said, what if Nehemiah said, I'm just the guy over here. I'm locked in on this administrative job, and you know, there's other people back there. You know, they could do it. What if he said, you know what? I got this. What if he didn't seek in prayer? What if he didn't make sure his life was clean before God? Folks, I'm going to tell you what. God could do some incredible things with you. We don't all have the same talents. We're not all have all the same things. But I'll tell you what, we all have the same God that can be prayed to. We all have the same God that could use us. Because you know what? One day, you know, we're going to have some people probably come in here to church. But ultimately, there's going to be plenty of people, unsaved people, that you are around that I will never meet. And you know something? You know who's going to be there? You know what Christian is going to be in their life? You are. And I'll tell you what, if you will have a burden, if you will not be too busy, and you will fast and pray and be clean before God, God will use you like he did Nehemiah in ways maybe and beyond what you ever thought God could do. So let him do it. Ask God for the power to invite the right people. Ask God for the strength to give out tracts. Ask God for the strength to stand up for truth and to stand up for God when others maybe tear it down, when you're at work or when you're with others who are lost. Ask God for the strength and watch how God will use people today.